Bible tonight to Luke chapter number 2, as we began our series in the book of Luke about probably 5 or 6 weeks ago. We're going to look at Luke tonight as we're getting closer and closer to Christmas. Tomorrow is a special day because it's the day that Jesus Christ came to this world to be born in a manger, or to die for our sins, as we heard just sung. You know, he was born to die, and that was the purpose. And the truth is, if he is just a babe in the manger, then people don't mind the story. But when that babe translates to be live that sinless, perfect life and dies on the cross for mankind, and a person must put their faith and trust in him, that's when they start having problems. We've been looking at this story, and we've been looking at it from the idea of celebrating Christmas. We talked about how Elizabeth and Zacharias at the beginning, even though they did not get what they wanted, they had a great testimony. They served God. They were righteous people. They were faithful in all the different commandments of the Lord. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, it was a very dark, wicked time. And a celebration to live for God in a time when most others aren't. And it's a celebration to be able to serve God and worship God despite not getting what you want. And that what they wanted and what they prayed for was a son. And we saw how God answered that prayer. And then we saw how the celebration of Mary, when she heard that she was going to have a child and how it was going to be the Messiah, her celebration was, yes, Lord. Something like, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be according to thy word. And that's the response was, yes. And that's a way to celebrate, by being obedient. And then we looked at Elizabeth's song. We looked at Mary's song. Last week, we looked at Zacharias' song. And brings us all the way to chapter 2. And chapter 2 is a very famous and familiar passage of Scripture. The title of tonight's message is, how can we celebrate at a time like this? Sometimes I think people are forgetting the true reason and meaning of Christmas, yes, but sometimes our Christian lives are like, well, how can I worship God? How can I be excited? How can all these things be happening in my life and all these things be going wrong, and I still keep my focus on my God, and I still keep on rejoicing, and I still keep on praising, and I still keep on living the way that God wants me to live? It's so much easier to get stuck in the circumstances and all the things that are going on. It's so much easier to live down there. But God says he wants us to keep our eyes focused on him. God says in his word that we should rejoice. Not just rejoice, rejoice evermore. And tonight we're going to look at some of the reasons why we can celebrate during this time. We can even celebrate at a time like this. I want to remind you a little bit of background of what's going on here. The nation of Israel, they are in captivity. The Roman Empire pretty much rules and dominates the most known world here. And even though they can worship their one true God, they're still living under and having to pay tax to the Roman Empire and Roman government. We see here in the story the main characters of Mary and Joseph. They are peasants, and they are facing a very difficult and trying time. Mary has came to be known with child, and she's getting ready to deliver this child, but she's not married at this time. Of course, we know, according to what the Bible says, that was necessary to be able to be born of a virgin. And we've explained that a number of times in the last few weeks. But we come to the spot that Mary is facing a difficult time. She has to travel some 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I'm sure that's not a very easy thing to do at any point in time, but especially while you're getting ready to deliver a baby. So, well, what about Joseph? He had it easy. No, if you were ever married to a pregnant woman, that is not easy. Now to take her for 70 miles, riding probably a donkey, that's probably not easy either. But this is still a time to celebrate. And I want us to look at this passage tonight, and I want to look at some different reasons. We looked at Mary's song. We've looked at Zacharias' song. Tonight we're going to be looking at the reason why we can celebrate. Tomorrow we're going to be looking at the angel's response and the shepherd's response. It's just a wonderful time. You see people all over just celebrating the birth of the Messiah. And that's why I just want us to have the right perspective on where we should be at as believers. So let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 tonight. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days. What days are they talking about? In reference to John the Baptist's birth, in reference to the other things that are going on in chapter number 1, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. And we're going to talk a little bit about Caesar Augustus, but he was the Caesar of that day, the one in charge of the Roman Empire, probably the most powerful man alive at that moment in time. And this was his decree. It says, and that all the world should be taxed. So he makes this decree that he wants all the world to be taxed, and also there is going to be a census taken. Now, this taxation is to help provide for the Roman government and help provide for the Roman armies. Also, the census is going to be to where they can know how much military they need in certain areas, and so that way they can be properly manned. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. You say, well, why is that there? That kind of gives us the time period and gives us how history and the Bible agree. The Bible is right, even if history is wrong. So we always know that, but we see and get God enlightens us what time period that Christ was born and what time area. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Most of us remember the prophecies that Jesus was going to come through that house and lineage of David. And the prophecies of hundreds of years ago was promised that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Verse number 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to celebrate your birth, the birth of Jesus Christ here, Lord, I pray that you help us tonight. Lord, help our minds and our hearts to be calm. Lord, I know there's a lot of things going on. I know many of us had very, very busy days. But Lord, at what some people would count as one of the most precious times throughout a person's calendar and throughout a person's year, and the Christmas Eve, Lord, we've come here to learn of you and to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you use me tonight, Lord, in whatever way you choose, Lord, to make a difference in the people that are here. Help them to walk out this door, Lord, being excited about the fact that you were born, and Lord, that you offer salvation, and it is something to celebrate, and it's something to tell others about. Lord, help this not just be another service, cross another thing off our list, but instead, Lord, help us to truly have a heart and mind to want to worship and celebrate you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here's some reasons why we can and should celebrate. Reasons why, or why we can celebrate. First thing I want you to understand, and always remember this, is that Jesus loves you, that God loves you. And when you say, well, what does that have to do with this passage? Is, well, we see that God became man and came to this earth. Why do you do that? Out of love. You say, where do you see that? Well, in 1 John 4:9, the Bible says, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He says the way that God's love was manifested to us was the fact that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Verse number 10 says, here in his love, not that we love God. He says, look, this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So here's the establishment that we know that God loves us. Most of us would go to the verse, for God so loved the world. Or some might know that verse when it says, but God commendeth his love toward us. But this verse here is showing us and proving us that he demonstrated his love for us when his Son came into the world, and that his Son became our propitiation for our sins. You say, well, that's a big word, propitiation. Yes, it is. What does it mean? Well, the word propitiation means the act of appeasing wrath, or the opposed one offended, and to make them rendered into a favorable position. What do you mean there? It means that when Christ came and was born and he lived that perfect sinless life and he died on the cross, it satisfied God's payment for our sin penalty. See, what payment for a sin penalty? Well, the Bible tells us that the wrath of God abideth on us. Because of the fact that we're sinners and we are lost, and because of our sin we're separated from God, that we needed a sacrifice, and that's the whole purpose why he came, was because he loved us. And this is the whole reason why he came, was to be born to die. But does God really love me? Well, you think about it. I like this in the story in verse number 7, that you think about his meager beginnings. You think about the poverty he was born to. You think about there wasn't even room in the inn. In verse number 7, he said he was laid in a manger. And I think this is great. I think it's important for us to remember this. He loves each and every one of us because he could have came to a palace. But remember, if he was born in a palace, you imagine all the guards and all the people that would have been around him. No one could have approached him. No one could have got to him. But when he was born in that stable where nobody else wanted to be, and he was born and laid in that manger, guess what? He had access to everyone. Even the shepherds that day, what would have been considered the low people in the world, had access to Jesus Christ. So yes, he does love you. He came into the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that each and every one of us can come to him. And he wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born just for certain people to enjoy. He was born into poverty so we could all enjoy and know him. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." One of the reasons why we can celebrate tonight is because of the fact that he loves us. And he loves all of us. He even appears first to who? The shepherds, the angels got the message first to the peasants, to Mary and Joseph. You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth found out about it. And then you hear the story goes along, the faithful Simeons of the world and the faithful Annas of the world. And we see the people that was known about the Messiah was the people that were looking for the Messiah and those that would believe in the Messiah. And tonight he loves all of us, all different types of groups. Second thing is, not only can we celebrate because of his love for us, but because he never changes. And we're trying to set a foundation here that I want you to understand that God is in control. And in this passage of scripture, it speaks volumes when you see how Caesar Augustus was moved for this taxation and how Bethlehem was the place of his birth, how God was in control of all that was going on. But first, before we get to that, remember, God never changes. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I know we live in a very, very dark world. I know a lot of us go through troubles, and a lot of us go through heartaches, and a lot of us go through things we just don't understand. We can't see why these things are happening. But if just as God loved them in the first century when he was born, he loves us today too. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Now, Mary, he loved Mary even though she had to make that long trip. He never stopped loving her. It was just necessary for her to make that trip to get to Bethlehem. He loved Joseph even though Joseph was going to have to face ridicule. And I'm sure there was people that day that says, "Hey, look, Mary's pregnant. You, according to the law, should put her to death. You should, you know, have her put to death because of the relationship she had if it wasn't with you." And I'm sure that during this time period, there was people that were going through struggles. But you know what? He never stopped loving them. Mary didn't have a spot to lay her head that night. Jesus had been born in a stable. Can you imagine how difficult that would have been for Joseph? I can only imagine what it would be like for me and my wife being 9 months pregnant and I'm entering into this spot and wanting to get to my wife just a comfortable place so we can have our first child. And you know what? It just didn't happen. It couldn't happen. But it doesn't mean he didn't love me anymore. I wanted to get you to understand that no matter what you're going through in your life, whether it's sickness or whether someone you love may be sick, or maybe it's financial hardship, or maybe you didn't just get that gift that you desire to get for that loved one, God's never stopped loving you. And you can see right here, his love was manifested toward us, not in the fact that he makes everything perfect for us. It was manifested toward us because God sent his only begotten son for us. I want you to understand that I can celebrate because I know that God loves me. I know that nothing I can do can make him love me more or make him love me less. I can celebrate because I know he loves me and he has promised me he is never going to change and there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. The third thing I want you to think about in this celebration is because he loves us and because he doesn't change. But the third thing I think is the most important tonight is because God's always at work. God is always moving. Sometimes we don't understand what's happening in our lives. Sometimes we can't see the end and where God's leading us and where God's taking us and where God wants us to end up and what God wants us to be and what God is trying to accomplish in our life. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph here are probably wondering what's going on. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God taking us and making us go 70 miles? Why is God making us be taxed? Why can't God open up the Holiday Inn? Or why can't God have that house ready, sitting there making everything? You know, the God child's going to be born. Shouldn't everything be perfect and wonderful? That's not how it works. God is always working. God is always moving. You think about this, after 400 years of silence, God hasn't spoken to his nation, and then the angel appears to Zacharias. Then the angel comes to Mary, and God is continually working all throughout this. For the Messiah to be born in the right location, a series of events had to be worked together to bring it to pass. A pagan emperor named Caesar Augustus, living thousands of miles away, must issue a decree that all his subjects be registered and taxed. This order for census is sent far and wide, and the call is issued to Israel, and Joseph must take Mary and return to his ancestral place of birth, Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus is an interesting character. I'll tell you a little bit of a background of him. During his time period, the Roman Empire was being formed, and the empire was actually ruled by several generals. But gradually, he became a very powerful man. And it was invested more and more that he would be the one that gained control. His name was Octavius. He was an adopted son of Julius Caesar, who was his uncle. So when he came to power, he pretty much rightly so took the title of Caesar. When finally he was able to gain control over the entire empire, the Roman Senate says, "We want to know what to call you." They said that the first suggestion was he be called the King of Rome. He said, "No, there's too many kings for that." Then they said, "What about the dictator of the Rome?" And it was said that he did not like that either, because dictators did not live very long or last very long. Then finally they came up with the title Augustus, which means of the gods. He said he liked that one. He wanted people to think of him as a god. He wanted people to worship him as a god. He was the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. You think of the power that he had and that the control and the rule that he had. And he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be considered a god. But as we know, that there is only one true God. He is nothing but a pawn in the midst of God's scheme. He's just a pawn in the fact that God moves his heart. As the Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs, how the heart of the king is in God's hands. And he moves God in Caesar's heart here to make a taxation. And the purpose of this taxation is to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so that God's word could be true. I think it's amazing when you sit and you think about it, that God is able to move this man who is so powerful in this world and say, "This is what I want you to do." You know, even though there's a ruler in that day and there's a throne in the world, there's a throne up in heaven that is greater and stronger that will never be removed. Caesar Augustus wanted to be taxed. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to live in lap of luxury. He wanted to be known. And yes, we may know him from the history books, but no one worships him today. The amazing thing is that the child that was in the womb of Mary, people worship today. Today we celebrate his birth. No one even gives taxation to Caesar Augustus anymore. But we praise and worship Jesus tonight. You know what? We can celebrate because we know he loves us, and we know that that he's never going to change. He's always going to love us, but he's always at work. Say, "Pastor, it just isn't fair. This has happened in my life, and this is too hard, and I can't deal with it. I can't settle this. I just need to be able to vent. I just need to be able to live by my... I just don't need to live for God right now. He can't..." No. He's always at work in your life. Sometimes he's trying to draw you back to him because you're involved in some type of sin. Sometimes he is trying to mold and make you for a future purpose. God is always at work. And the great thing is God works out every detail. And another amazing thing is God's work comprehends all of history. The amazing thing is God knew what I needed when I was born. Before I was ever born, God knew exactly what I was going to need. And he had designed my life to prepare me for a certain plan and a certain will. And my life works from 24-hour periods, or maybe I can look next week, or what I'm going to do next year, or what I'm going to do in a few years. God's work goes all the way back before the foundation of the world till forever. and he sees and he understands. He knows everything that's going to happen, and he knows exactly what you need. And you say, well, that doesn't comfort me. Well, go back to point number one. He loves you. He loves you. And if he can move the king's heart to have a taxation, and if he can get Mary and Joseph over to Bethlehem, and he can do all those things, he can take care of our little problems without any type of issue. He doesn't, it's the comprehension of all time that God knows the beginning from the end. He knows who is, for you young people, he knows he has a plan for you and a will. He knows who you should marry and who you shouldn't marry. That's why you shouldn't be messing around with the wrong person. That's why you should wait for God to bring the right person. He knows what you should be doing, and he's designed you for a certain purpose and a certain reason, and he works out all the details. But God's work comprehends all of history. Think about what was written hundreds of years earlier. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. Hundreds of years earlier. I think it's interesting. I don't know, when I consider and try to put my mind in the Bible, and I really love this passage of Scripture, many years, you at least speak on it once during Christmas season, so you get to know it a little bit better. You know what? If Joseph and Mary, that we've been talking about, you know, Mary, especially because of her song, was, you know, biblical people, and they understood the Bible, they saw the Messiah was coming, and they knew that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and she had the child, why wasn't Mary and Joseph already to Bethlehem? You know, why hadn't they already taken that journey? Why did they wait till the last minute? And here, God has to pre-design and make these things work out to where they end up where they need to be. He has to move the heart of the king. He knew this already. And it says in those days, and it came to pass. And that's, I think that's referring to when John the Baptist was born, that, hey, look, this taxation is going to be 3 months before it's ever going to come. You need to be here at this certain spot for this certain census to be able to, so we can tax you. You know what? All those things had to be worked out. All those things had to be that we didn't realize Joseph and Mary wasn't going to be there. God's going to be surprised. Oh, no, his word's not going to be fulfilled. No, God's works comprehends all time. He knows exactly what he's doing. I don't know why I'm sick. I don't know why I'm hurting. I don't know why my family's going through this. I don't know why our church is going through this. I don't know why. No, go back. He loves you. He's never going to change. He's never going to stop loving you. You look at the stories of the Marys and the Josephs and the Zacharias and the Elizabeths. They were truly blessed, but their lives were not easy. The wise men, when they came to worship, man, what a long journey, what an expensive journey, but they came to worship. Over and over, you're going to see throughout the Bible how God has a plan, and his plan is comprehended through all time. And I think of stories like Joseph of the Bible and the New Old Testament, how God was planning and purposing. I love teaching through Joseph and that story of Joseph a few years ago when we went through Genesis, because God prepared him and prepared him for Egypt. He prepared him through with his brothers, and then he got to go to Potiphar's house so he could learn how a household is run, a kind of ruler type of household. And then he prepared him when it came to Potiphar's wife, that when he became second in charge, there were going to be women that were going to be making advances at him all the time. And he was able to say no there. And then he gave him compassion in the prison cell, and he was obedient and was caring to those that were in the prison cell. He cared about those that he was taking care of while he was a prisoner. All these different attributes he would need to be able to help save the world from hunger. God had all this all worked out. But if Joseph on day one would have became bitter and didn't do what he was supposed to at Potiphar's house, then how would that have happened? Christian, God is always at work. He loves you. He's not going to change. And you see in this passage of Scripture how he was moved Caesar Augustus' heart, and how he made Joseph and Mary be in Bethlehem. They left Nazareth. They made it to Bethlehem when it was necessary. And he caused all these things to happen. I don't know about you, but I think that's a reason to celebrate. I think that's a reason to be excited this Christmas, no matter if you don't have the gifts that you desire underneath the tree, or maybe someone is sick, maybe something is a hardship, and maybe sometimes the things that I'm going through is going to be really, really difficult to understand. Don't know why this person is doing this. I don't understand why God is allowing this. And you know what? I can always still celebrate, because I know he loves me. I know he said he's never going to stop loving me. And I know he's always at work. I might not understand why it's happening. I might not even like the fact that it's happening. But he's always working in my life. And he works out every detail. I don't need to work the details out for him. And his work, it comprehends all of history. We like to figure out things for right now, but his work comprehends all of our lives. Second thing. So the first thing is why we can celebrate. Second thing is I want to think about, just for a few moments, why some people don't celebrate. I think one of the saddest parts of the story of me is, and oh, you ladies are going to say, well, it's going to be a lot harder for a woman to give birth in that type of circumstances. But I could only imagine what Joseph was like pleading with the innkeeper. She's 9 months pregnant. She's going to have her child tonight. Is there not a spot? Is there not room? Is there not someplace that we can do? It's the godchild. Of course, probably when he said that, they probably thought he was crazy. But, you know, and he's doing whatever he can to just get a place for his wife. Does that really seem like too much to ask? It doesn't. But just the same reason why Zacharias and Elizabeth kept on serving God is because they knew that God loved them. They knew that God was in control. They knew that God was always at work and that God wasn't changing. Same reason why Mary and Joseph can be faithful during this hard time and difficult time that we celebrate, but I'm sure it was not easy for them. It's because they knew that God loved them and they knew that God wasn't changing and they knew that God was still always working. Some people don't have room to celebrate. That's what it says here at the end of verse number 7, that last phrase, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's actually read that all together. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's say it again. Because there was no room for them in the inn. One more time. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Have you ever tried to talk somebody about the Lord? They just don't have it. They don't have time. They don't have room for the thought of God in their life. I know I've tried to talk to people sometimes and they act like, nope, don't want to hear it. No room for that nonsense. I don't have a place for that. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I hear people give excuses like, oh, all roads lead to the same place. And I hear people say, oh, I tried that and I got burned by a church. I hear people say, oh, I just give it work. Like that has nothing to do with that salvation. But they don't want to even entertain or give thought to what God wants for their lives. I don't have time. I'm all filled up. I'm too busy. I just don't even want it to enter into my mind. I tell you, there are some people that just do not have room for Jesus. And unfortunately, it's becoming the message across America. There's no room for me. There's no room. And they try to drive out the true meaning of Christmas by replacing it with happy holidays, and they try to replace it with other mythical figures, and they try to do all these different things. And they have no room for Jesus Christ in their lives. They say things like, well, we've heard this for the last few hundred years. Things have changed, and we need to change our story. Now, just because you've heard it doesn't mean that things have changed. It's still the truth. Just real quickly, think about three people that don't have room for Jesus during this Christmas season. The material man doesn't have room for Jesus. Person whose thoughts and minds and hearts is materialistic, they just don't have time. You know what? From the first job to the second job, and don't get me wrong, if you had to support your family, you know what? I understand that. There's a lady at the hospital. I've been spending a little bit of time with Mr. Armstrong, and her kids used to come to Kids Crusade, and she's been at the hospital the last 3 days, and I've been there each day a little bit, and she cleans the room, and she says she's tired because this is her second job, and she's got three kids at home, and it's Christmas Eve. She was there. She says, I'm going to be here tomorrow, too, because you know you get paid extra for working on Christmas, and they need the money. She says, I'm just really tired today. I try to encourage her a little bit. And you know what? If I understand that when it comes to working for that. Materialistic person I'm talking about is the person who just has to get that next thing. They find their happiness in possessions. They find their happiness in having more. And they just don't have any room for Jesus because their heart and mind set on material things. But the Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you gain the whole world, have everything you ever desired and lose your own soul, there's no profit to that. I heard one funeral says, a new Ferrari will not take you very far on your funeral day. A new Ferrari will not take you very far on your funeral day. Second thing, the intellectual man has no room for Jesus. People today have become so intelligent in their own mind, they've reasoned away there is no God. The Bible says, the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. Some people have their computers and their advanced degrees and said, it's nothing but foolishness. And they even state, it's a crutch for certain people. I think that means they make themselves a god. I think in a sense they've thought that they have researched everything and turned to every rock and been all to the vast parts of the universe and said, I could not find God, that's why I don't believe in it. But the Bible speaks of this man. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The intellectual man says, nope, no such thing. I'm just not going to believe it. I'm going to believe this instead. No room to even consider the truth of what the Word of God says. Last but not least is the religious man has no room for God. Say, the religious man, isn't that what you are? Now, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. Religion is not what saves you. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. The religious man of that day, the Pharisees, they were all into their doing and all their laws and all this and all that. But the religious man of that day didn't have time for Christ either. The Bible says, he was in the world and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. It came unto his own and his own received him not. So the Bible's saying there that in that day and time, they said, we have no room for you. We do not need you. Now the Bible says that even the devils believe there's a God. So saying, I believe in God. You know what? The Bible says that even the devils believe. Even one pastor says that they trembled at that thought. If we would tremble before our God and see what he says in his word, we'll realize that the Bible, as the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Tonight I want you to get this and understand there are some people out there today that have no room for God. Just as his innkeeper had no room, and I know lots of people give him a hard time. Lots of people said he could have known, he should have gave up his own room, all those different things. I wasn't there. I don't know what the circumstances was, but the intellectual and the materialistic and the religion man says, I have no room for God in my life. As we heard Mr. Todd sing earlier, he's going to wish that he gave thoughts about God someday. Just one little neat thing I want you to pull out here is how God works all the details out. It says in verse number 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now this word swaddling is little strips of cloth. During this time period, sometimes they would use this to wrap a newborn, to strengthen its limbs, to kind of protect the child. It is the cloth of what a person that was not very rich or did not have much money would use for their child. However, the strips of cloth were more known, widely known, to use to wrap a dead body and prepare them for burial. So it was in a time when those swaddling clothes, it would be the same type of swaddling clothes that wrapped Jesus at his death. You say, well, what's the big deal there? Well, as we heard earlier, he was born to die, and that this, even in his clothing, represents a picture of his death. Jesus was wrapped so that way, even when the shepherds came, it could kind of give that picture. And we can see that picture that child was born to die. Another consideration is that Jesus is called the bread of life in John 6:35. And where is he placed? He's placed in a trough. It's a feeding trough where people will satisfy their hunger. And Jesus, the bread of life, can satisfy the hungering souls of a dying man. Bethlehem is even known as the house of bread. The bread of life came from the house of bread. Amazing how God can work out all these details and tell the greatest story ever told in his word. So what do you do with all this? We heard a lot of things tonight. First of all, if you've never received the gift of salvation, it's the reason why he came. Receive the gift. Today, religion will not save you. A denomination will not save you. A church cannot save you. It's only putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he did on that cross, that will save you. He was our propitiation. He is the only thing, that is the only thing that can actually satisfy a holy God. This evening, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I encourage you that when we have an invitation, you come forward and just let God work in your heart. And let us have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The next thing is, if you've already received that gift, celebrate that gift. Celebrate the gift. That's what we're talking about in this series, is celebrating Jesus Christ, celebrating the birth. Celebrate it. Mary did. Zacharias did. They celebrated. They were excited about it. If, as I brought out a present last Sunday night, if you had a present and you put it on a shelf and you took that and you looked at it and the present sat there year after year after year, you'd be like, what's the purpose? You're supposed to open it up. And maybe if Brother Jim gave me the gift and I put it on my mantle and I say, hey, look, Jim, there's the gift that you gave me 4 years ago. He'd probably be shaking his head saying, man, you should open it. That's what the purpose is. Hopefully it wasn't any food inside that gift because it would be all moldy by now. But you think about it. Celebrate the gift. We can celebrate any time, any circumstances because of the fact that he loves us. And because of the fact that he is never going to change. And because of the fact we know he's always working, we might not always understand, and we're not always supposed to understand, I don't think. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to understand. The Bible tells us we should obey. And we know that he's going to work out all the details. We know that he's going to do it for our best because he knows the beginning from the end. But just like the intellectual man and the materialistic man and the religious man can say, I have no room for Jesus and don't need him as Savior. A Christian can become too materialistic. A Christian become too smart for his own good and the fact that they don't think they need to worship God. A Christian can even become so religious in the fact that they're so interested in their things and what their service is. They're not really celebrating God. They're celebrating themselves. I want to encourage you tonight. Do you have room for Jesus this Christmas? You say, Pastor, it's Christmas Eve. It's almost 7 o'clock. We're here. I think you made a wise choice. But I think it's a celebration that ends even when the church service, it begins when the church service ends. Just reminding, you know what? This is a great day to be alive. God wants me here for this purpose and for this reason. I'm going to serve him. I'm not much, but you know, whatever God wants, he can have. That's what Mary said. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. There isn't much. I'm nothing but, she's saying, I'm nothing but a peasant girl. I'm nothing but a slave of God. But if God wants me, he can have all of me he wants. Tonight, is there room in your life for Jesus? As a Christian, are we truly celebrating? I think it's great you're here tonight. But is there room in our heart tonight to be excited about what God has done for us and what God is doing for you in your life? There, you can celebrate. How can you celebrate in a time like this when they can celebrate at a time like that when their political world is going crazy? Pastor, our political world, yeah, they both are going crazy. But they can celebrate, can't we? Well, and there's family trouble. I can imagine there was family trouble on Mary and Joseph's sides because I'm sure not all of them believe that there was the God child there. What about, what? The question is, do we believe he loves us? We believe he tells us that nothing can separate us from that love. Do we believe that he's working? Then we can rejoice and we can celebrate. Let's go ahead and